Thank you for being here today. I know fall break has begun for many of you. And then over the next 2 or 3 weeks, we'll see the results of that. And then after fall break, the leaves change, and you must go worship them, I'm quite sure, every year. So I'm glad that you're here. On Wednesday nights, we have new messages while we are closed. And I'm involved right now in doing chapter by chapter, verse by verse of Ephesians. And after that, we'll be doing 1 Thessalonians chapter by chapter, verse by verse, a lot of eschatology in those verses. And we're also going to reopen on Wednesday nights on October the 20th. So I hope you'll mark that down and you'll be with us. There'll be plenty of room for you to social distance, I'm quite sure, when we restart that service. Well, today we want to look at a serving church. That's the kind of church I want to be a part of. We're looking at the churches in the book of Revelation. We're looking at Revelation chapter 3, beginning verse 7. To the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. When he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you've kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. The one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will they leave it. I will write on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And also write on them my new name. Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. How would you determine a strong and powerful church? Well, I want you to know it's not one with the biggest buildings and the greatest architecture. It's also not the one that has the most of the who's who in a community, the most powerful people and well-known businessmen in your town and in your county. It's also not the church that has the most ministries. That is the business of the busiest church. Now, some of these themes, nice architecture, nice buildings, and the most money, and some of the most prominent people in the community, some of the powerful churches will have those characteristics. I want you to see here the church in Philadelphia was small. In fact, when you look at the definition of this church, you'll see that it means a church of little strength. Who's who didn't go there? They were not wealthy. They were not the most important people in the community. They didn't have the most programs, and they didn't have the beautiful white steeple over their building. What is mentioned here is that they had done two things. God says, you have kept my word. And the second thing, he says, you have not denied my name. That's what makes a powerful church. You keep the word, and it doesn't matter what cancel culture says. We need to cancel the cancel culture. We need to stand for the name of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. They had a love for God. They had a love for one another, and they had a love for lost people in their community. It might have been a small church, but it had a big heart. I love to tell the story about Theodore Roosevelt's dog. I mean, he had a mutt. And when he was elected president of the United States, people noticed that his little dog liked to pick fights with big dogs, and his little dog would always get whipped. One day, Roosevelt's little dog picked a fight with the mangiest big dog you ever seen in your whole life. And Roosevelt's dog got the whipping of a lifetime. Somebody walked up to Roosevelt and said, Roosevelt, your dog's really not a good fighter. He said, no, he's a good fighter. He's just a poor judge of dogs. That reminds me of the church at Philadelphia. It may have been small on the outside, but it had a great big heart on the inside. Now, when you open this text, you'll discover this is the church of the open door. This church is like a rose between two thorns. It was located between Sardis, which was the dead church, and Laodicea, which was the disinterested church. The church at Philadelphia was one that was dedicated to the ministries in kingdom work. If you were searching for a church home out of all the seven churches that we're going to study, you'd probably want to join the church at Philadelphia. It's one of two of the seven churches for which Jesus Christ had absolutely no words of condemnation. Now look, if you will, at the location in Revelation chapter 3, verse 7. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia. It's located about 30 miles south and east of Sardis. And as these cities go, it was relatively new. It was founded about 140 B.C. by the king of Pergamos. His name was Attalus II. His other name was Philadelphia. Philadelphia means what? Brotherly love. Well, some say that he named the church Philadelphia not after himself, but because he loved his brother. Also, this was an outpost where the king wanted to launch out the Greek language and culture to other cities. It was bordered by the kingdoms of Lydia, Mysia, Phrygia. Attalus determined that he wanted to spread the Greek culture from Philadelphia to the uncivilized region of Phrygia. There were two shoe salesmen that were sent to a third world country. They were sent in different directions. They said, now get in touch with us. You can order all the shoes that you want. And so one salesman got over there, and after about 3 weeks, he got discouraged. He sent word back to the company in America, said, don't send me any shoes. Nobody wears shoes over here. Well, the other salesman got all excited. He saw that nobody wore shoes, so he sent a message back to the manufacturer in America, and it said, send me all the shoes that you can. Nobody has a pair in this country. This is the way Philadelphia looked at their part of the world. There is a need for the gospel of Jesus Christ so that lost people could be saved. Not only the location, look at the list of the attributes of Christ. Prior to this time, Jesus had told one church, I am the first and the last. I am the beginning and the end. I am the Alpha and the Omega. We see a description of himself in Revelation chapter 1, and now he elaborates by talking about his character. Look at verse 7b. These are the words of him who is holy and true. The Greek word there is hagios. It's a word that is ascribed to God. Christ is declaring his deity and his oneness with God. Listen to Isaiah 6, verse 3. And they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. The word holy is used to describe God himself. Isaiah 57, 15. For this is what the high and exalted one says. He who lives forever, his name is holy. I live in a high and holy place, but also with the one who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. When Christ is going to open the door for the church, he's going to open the door for the church to recognize the holiness of God. If you're going to have a church that's going to be successful, God's going to have his hand on it. You've got to stand for the Word of God. You've got to stand for the name of Jesus. And you've also got to recognize and worship the holiness of the King. Now notice his conduct in verse 7 of Revelation 3. These are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. That speaks of his rightness in his conduct. It speaks that Jesus is real and he is genuine. It means true and genuine as opposed to those who are false. Listen to 1 John chapter 5, verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. And that's not surprising that John wrote that, because being comes before doing. Jesus is holy, so because of that, he will do what is right. You can always trust Jesus Christ. I read the other day about a man who lived next door to a fella who always told lies. I mean, as long as this man had lived there, when he talked to his neighbor never told the truth. So finally, one day they were out in the yard, and the friend over here on this side looked at his neighbor and said, "Do you always lie?" And the guy said, "Well, do you want to know the absolute truth?" And he said, "Yeah, I want to know the absolute truth." And the neighbor that was a liar, he said, "I want you to know that I always tell lies." Well, the man was truthful that time, but he was not true. Now, unlike many people, Jesus not only tells the truth, he says, "I am the truth." Notice his control or his authority. In verse 7, he says, "He holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open." Let's just write down Isaiah 22, 22. He says, "I will place on his shoulder the key to the house of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open." This is a characterization of Eliakim. Eliakim was the steward of King Hezekiah. Eliakim had the keys to the palace. Eliakim, you had to go through him before you could see King Hezekiah. You couldn't approach Hezekiah without going through his keeper. And so it is with Christ. There is an open door to God in our Savior, and no man can close it. Now, Jesus used this analogy to tell the people about the church and of his authority. Jesus is saying he has control and authority over the house of David, the treasury, the household, etc. Jesus says he not only merely has the key to the household of David, but he says he also has the key to David. Christ's authority and his sovereignty is highlighted at this point. Now look at the phrase where he says he opens and no man shuts, and shuts and no man can open. Not only is he the rightful and only heir to the throne of David, he says here, he is also saying, you better listen to God, because when he opens the door and when he shuts it, we cannot open it. Isn't it so important for us to get on God's time schedule? Delaney and I had a situation several weeks ago. Somebody approached us about the purchase of something, and so they threw out a price, and so we threw out a price, and they said, "Well, that's just not going to work." And we said, "You know, that's okay. It's just a business deal, and this is all I'm going to pay, and that's what you want, so we'll go separate ways." I said, "I love your family." And I said, "This is not going to interfere with our relationship. You're the one that approached us." Well, I want you to know, about 6 or 7 weeks ago, we were helping this family out, and they looked at us and said, "Well, we want you to know something. We've decided to sell X to you for what you offered." And we both looked stunned. And I said, "Would you give us overnight to just think about this, pray about it, and discuss it?" Well, see, we had prayed about this thing, and when we made the offer, the door was closed. We did not pursue it again. But then 6 weeks later, after we quit praying about it, and it was no big problem for us, they come back and say, "Hey, you can have this for what you offered." God opens the doors, and he closes the doors, and it's up to us to be very sensitive to God's timing. Billy Graham wrote a book years ago entitled Angels, God's Secret Agents. And in that book, he talks about the New Hybrids Islands and talks about John Patton, a missionary, and his wife. Some of the natives in that part of the world were upset because the Pattons were leading people to Christ. So finally, the natives surrounded their house and decided they would burn it down. And when the Pattons tried to escape after the house was on fire, these natives were going to kill these missionaries. Well, the missionaries were on their knees praying all night. And they wondered why the house was not being set on fire. The next morning when the sun came up, the Pattons looked outside and saw all the natives leaving. I mean, they were leaving in a hurry. Well, they didn't know what happened, but they were so thankful God answered their prayer. Their house is standing, and they had not been killed for their faith. The chief of those natives who had led that crew to destroy that house got saved about a year later. The missionary, Reverend Patton, ran into that chief. So they began to talk. He said, "What happened that night y'all came to burn down the house and kill us?" The chief said, "I don't know who your friends were, but," he said, "your house was surrounded with men in armor that looked like silver, and they had swords threatening to kill us if we burnt down your house." Patton said, "I don't have any friends with silver shields and swords." What had happened? Hundreds of men in shining garments with drawn swords had been sent by God, so the chief and his men were afraid to attack. God protects his faithful servants. And listen to me. When the heat of God's wrath came upon the world, they'd be protected by God for their faithful witness, so God will protect us. Next thing I want you to write down here is the leverage God gives to his church. God is the one who creates our opportunities. He says of this church at Philadelphia, he says, number one, it's a fruitful church. He says in Revelation 3:8, he says, "I know your deeds." He says, "I know your whole manner of life and conduct." Christ knows all there is to know about us personally. Now that's frightening. He says here, "I know your deeds. I know your conduct." Now listen to this. He says, "I know your heart when you do things. I know your motives." That's a humbling fact. He says, "I know your future." Revelation 3:8, "I know your deeds, so I place before you an open door that no one can shut." What's the door he's talking about here? Some say it's Jesus, but I believe it's much more. If you check carefully the reference to the door and the word open in the New Testament, you'll discover that the open door that Jesus spoke of to the church at Philadelphia was the right to preach and the right to evangelize lost people. Now, there are two kinds of doors to which Jesus holds the keys. We find here the keys to the doors that are open that no one can shut, and he holds the keys to the doors that are shut and no one can open. So there's several kinds of doors to which he holds the keys. Write this down. He holds the keys to the door of grace. When Paul and Barnabas returned from their missionary journey, they came to Antioch and gave this report in Acts 14:27. On arriving there, they gathered the church together, reported all that God had done through them, and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can open the door of grace. But he gives that key to people who are lost. And if they'll repent of their sins and invite Jesus into their heart, by grace they are saved. He's got the key to the door. Notice he's got the key to the door of the gospel. Write that down. 1 Corinthians 16:9. "Because a great door for effective work has been opened to me, and there are many who oppose me." Paul's referring to the door of opportunity to preach the gospel in the city of Ephesus. He says this again in Colossians chapter 4, verse 35. "Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the ministry of Christ." Paul was praying that even while he was chained in prison, he said that the gospel might be freed up. Listen to what he said in 2 Corinthians 2:12. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and the door was opened to me by the Lord. You got the opportunity to share the gospel where you work, where you live, and where you pray. We always go to Elijah for the annual Elijah Apple Run. That's a Friday date. We loaded up, went up there Friday. We walked in. We always go to the same place. We loaded up a shopping cart. Only thing we were disappointed in, there were none of those pumpkins that are about this big around. We always like to have our pictures made with those. I don't know why, but that's just one thing we do. Well, we loaded up our car, and we came back in with the shopping cart into the apple orchard market there. And this man walked up to us. He had on a mask. He said, "May I help you all?" And we said, "No, we just finished. We just loaded up, bringing the cart back in." And he said, "My name is so-and-so." He was the owner of the orchard. And we looked at him. We said, "You know what? We were up here about 12 years ago, and you took us out to look at a piece of property where you were developing a neighborhood." So we just struck up a conversation. He said, I knew y'all from somewhere. He said, "Let me tell you the story about the neighborhood, how it went bankrupt." And the FDIC reclaimed it from him when everything fell to pieces, you know, with the recession. And so we started talking for a little bit, just a nice, nice, humble man. And he looked at me and said, "Well, I want you to know that I own the orchard now." His dad was first generation. He's second generation. He said, "I'd really love for you to meet my wife." And so he waved for her to come over, and she was just so kind. I said, "Well, I guess you have to work 12 hours a day here with the orchard during apple season." She said, "No, it's more like 16 hours a day." She married into the family. I said, "Oh." And so he started talking. I said, "You know, it sure would be nice to be debt-free. You wouldn't worry about banks calling in your note every now and then." I said, "Have you ever heard of Dave Ramsey?" So here I go. You know, Delane's ready to go, but I've got to throw in something there for Dave Ramsey. And so he said, "Let me share a testimony with you." The guy is saved. He's really humble. He started talking about how God's worked in his life. And then the next thing he says, "I just got called to be pastor of Liberty Baptist Church in Elijah. We run 150. I was trying to find out if he got saved. He was way ahead of me. And so on my desk in there, I've got Dave Ramsey's Total Money Makeover, Entree Leadership, and a devotion book for pastors by A.W. Tozier. I said, "I'm going to mail those to you as a gift. And you need to teach financial peace in your church." And look, all I was doing was going up there to get my apples and my apple pies. And wound up in a 30-minute discussion, thought I might be able to lead this guy to Christ. I didn't go in there asking to see the owner. He comes up and introduces himself to me, and we're able to encourage him in his ministry. And then after that, we went to Bucky's over in Calhoun. And I'm not even tell you what kind of opportunities are at Bucky's. All right? So I never heard of Bucky's, but I've been there now. 160 gasoline pumps. You can get high just rolling down the window and driving through. Now, the next thing I want you to write down is the door of the grave. We believe right here in Revelation chapter 1, verse 18, I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I'm alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys to death and Hades. You know what's happening at the funeral home right now because of COVID? Their caskets just lined up with embalmed bodies in them with numbers on them. A funeral home somewhere recently delivered the wrong body to the wrong funeral. The casket had the wrong number on it. They corrected it before the funeral. That's how things are right now. You know what's going to happen to us unless Jesus comes first? You might get to be cremated. They preheat that oven at 1,500 degrees. And when they put you in, they say it won't be long now. But your bones won't burn. They have to grind those up. I'm just not going to do that. The Bible says we're to follow Jesus. Jesus' body was wrapped and embalmed with spices. I think I'm going to go to Jesus' way, even though I won't be in this body. But I'm just going to go and let them put a little makeup on me. But you know what they're going to do? When we get through the funeral, they're going to close the lid on that casket, and nobody's ever going to open the lid on that casket again until Jesus comes again at the rapture. True story. I read about a couple whose little girl got sick and died. They're Christian people. But it's such a great loss, they were having so much trouble with their loss and their grief. They had her body brought home in a little casket, and they put her in the living room. Every day for 30 days, they walked in there and looked at her body and prayed for a resurrection of their little girl. Finally, somebody issued a complaint, and a judge issued an order. They had to bury their daughter. Now, they're praying to God. Is God able to cause a resurrection? Oh, yes. Seems like he did it several times. And then he experienced it himself. But they were asking for the Lord to do something that is only in his power. He's got the keys. Notice what he says. I've got the keys of death and Hades. And notice he says, I know that you have strength here. As he talks to the church at Philadelphia, the emphasis is not on the word little describing the church at Philadelphia. It's describing the word power among all the seven churches. This at Philadelphia would probably have been one that you would say would be the least likely to succeed because they were not wealthy. They were just a minority like Christians at Sardis. So Jesus praised them not for their strength but for their weakness. However, they were faithful with the opportunity they had. So many people says, I'm so weak. I just don't have many spiritual gifts. I don't have many talents. God can't use me. Well, when we surrender our weakness to God, personally and as a church, that's when he empowers us and uses us. Like Rick Warren, I don't like Rick Warren. That doesn't matter to me. He was one of my classmates. We took classes with him. He was outside the box. That man was crazy. I remember the day he graduated and left the campus and said he was going out to Saddleback to start a church. We said, he's crazy. Look what he did. The church he grew, international missions, missions in our nation. He wrote several books. And for about the last 18 years, he never drew a salary from that church at Saddleback. He lived off his book royalties. I know y'all been waiting on me to write some books so you can stop paying my salary, but just hadn't had time to do that yet. And I think about him, it's Saddleback, and God knew what to do with me where I couldn't damage many people. He put me in Silver Creek. Now listen to me carefully. We surrender our weakness to him. God, we can't do what you want us to do without your strength. We can't do it in our own strength. And then Jesus talked about their firmness. He says, you have kept my word. The person who's going to please God has got to be loyal to the scriptures. We cannot substitute our own ideas and have that to trump what scripture says. He says they were faithful. Look at verse 8. He says down here, you've kept my word, have not denied my name. You've already studied the pastor at Ephesus. His name was Polycarp. He stood for the name of Christ. And we see that they burned him at the stake. Antipas was a teenager who stood for the Lord Jesus Christ in those days. And they boiled him in a pot of oil. But they were giving glory and honor to the name of Jesus. They were martyrs. They were witnesses for Christ. This was not a surprising statement made here, because if we keep the word of God, we're not going to deny the name of Jesus. You look at the Apostle Paul and the ruler, Nero. In the first century, everybody knew the name of Nero, but Paul was an obscure Jew, totally unimpressive by his physical appearance. Paul was a leader of a small religious movement that was known in a tiny corner of the Roman Empire. He went on to be one of the greatest missionaries who's ever lived. People today remember Paul's name, and they remember Nero. They named their children Paul. They might name their dog Nero. Notice the lessons for the church. The strength of their opposition. He says in verse 9 of chapter 3 of Revelation, I'll make those who are the synagogue of Satan. They're not being just opposed by liberalism, humanism. He says, I want you to know that the synagogue of Satan itself is coming against your church at Philadelphia. And here's what he says. In essence, if you want to make some enemies, just get saved. Watch this carefully. When a person gets saved, you get three friends. You get God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But you get three enemies. You get the world, the flesh, and the devil. But I want you to know God the Father takes care of sin through His Son. The Son takes care of Satan. I mean, he resurrected from the dead. He said, you are defeated. And then the Holy Spirit takes care of the flesh out here in the world, because the Holy Spirit, if you allow Him, empowers us to live in a way that glorifies God. So you got your friends and you got your enemies. 1 John 4:4 says, dear children, you're from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who's in the world. Now write down surrender of the opposition. He says, I'll make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I've loved you. Maybe a long time coming, not on our schedule, but he says God will vindicate His own. There's some Israelites here that he says they're there by nationality, but not by spirit. Those Jews who are not really Jews, but are the synagogue of Satan. He's not meaning that they're going to bow down and worship the Christian people. He says they're going to have respect for you, your life, and going to have respect for your witness. They're going to see you people of fidelity and faithfulness. Now notice precaution. He says in verse 11, I'm coming soon. Hold on to what you have, so that no one will take your crown. Now, some people look at this and say, hey, this is where you can lose your salvation. No, it's not. Your salvation is paid for by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can never lose your salvation. That's a whole other sermon series. But here he's talking about rewards. Salvation is by faith through grace, but then our rewards in heaven will be gauged by our works. He says, now I want you to be careful. If you get a cold heart, if you surrender towards worldliness, if you start hanging with some backslidden or some unsaved friends and doing what they do, if you get discouraged, if you get involved in heresy, sometimes people in your own family will pull you away from living for God. He says, if you do that, he says, you're going to lose your crowns. But then Jesus says, I'm coming quickly. He didn't say I'm coming soon. But when he does, he says, hold fast, be faithful, because what I do, I will come quickly. And look at verse 12. The one who is victorious, I'll make a pillar of the temple of my God. Never again will they leave. I will write on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven, my God. And I will also write them on them my new name. An earthquake destroyed Philadelphia. When they built buildings back in those days, they would put huge columns, support columns. If there's somebody that's pretty notorious in the city, that support column would be named after that person. So there was one tall pillar that never fell in Philadelphia when the earthquake destroyed the city. Now, those pillars were the major part of the strength of the structure. It was a custom that they did this every time they built a building. Well, look at Revelation 21, 22. Listen to this. I did not see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty is the Lamb, and the Lamb are its temple. The temple in the city of God is God Himself. Pretty good foundation pillar, I'd say. And then Jesus is saying, I will graft you into the Father Himself, and I'll make you a part of the spiritual superstructure of eternity. Then He says, I'll write upon Him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven, from my God and my new name. Well, what is the new name? Well, here's some of His old names. For unto us a child is born, for unto us a son is given, and the government will be on His shoulders, and He'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. We know His old names, but what will be His new names? Well, it might be Redeemer. Get the picture. In this part of the country, you can introduce yourself to somebody. You say, oh yeah, I see the resemblance. You're a Mathis. You're a Burkhalter. And there's several other names in this area. We were watching Gunsmoke last night. That's about as hot as it gets around my house with TV now. That's, you know, that's before PG got out there. And Festus's aunt, Thad, came to town. Name's Theodore, but he called her Aunt Thad. She came to town, and Festus was out of town, and the marshal and the doc met Aunt Theo when she came into town, and she said, I'm a Hagen. Doc said, yeah, you sure are. And when she drove off, said, they all kind of look alike, don't they? She looks a lot like Festus. She was looking for a husband. She had a gun. And it was going to take a gun, fully loaded, to find a husband. But you know, people look at you and say, you know, I see a family resemblance there. You know, when we're taken home to be with the Lord said, I think I recognize you. You look a little like my son, Jesus. Is that image there because I'm faithful? No. But because the image is there, I want to be faithful. Here he goes. He closes again. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I'm coming quickly. I know your deeds. Be faithful with the strength and the message that I've given you. Look at Revelation 3:11. I want you to look at something. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which you have, that no man take your crown. Underscore that word quickly. You car enthusiasts, this is where we get that word tachometer. He's not fooling around. He's just going to show up. And ladies and gentlemen, all the prophecy that needs to be fulfilled has already been fulfilled for the rapture of the saints. Are we like the church at Philadelphia? God, have you allowed us to have opportunity and made us the church of the open door? I'm sure everybody here has heard of West Point Academy. It's just located about 30 miles above New York on the west side of the Hudson River. Founded by a Revolutionary War Army in 1778. It's our longest operational post in the history of our armed forces. For years, troops have been trained there. And I want you to know, during the Revolutionary War, this outpost was named, listen carefully, Fort Arnold. It was named for Benedict Arnold. Any of you know a little history? Well, there are many appointments made there throughout the past couple of centuries. People said, yeah, I went to Benedict Arnold Academy. I hope to be a general someday. Well, the place was named after the fort's commander during the Revolutionary War, but General Benedict Arnold became a traitor. It necessitated a name change. So now it's known as West Point. Isn't that good? We're before the judgment seat of Christ, and we've been blessed to be a part of a little church like this called Pleasant Valley South. Are we going to be known at the judgment seat of Christ like a Paul or a Benedict Arnold? One that didn't take advantage of the opportunities God gave us. Ones that didn't stand for the Word of God. And ones that were not ashamed of the name of Jesus. I really think we're a church like the Philadelphian church. He's given us an open door. The question is, are we going to step through it and reap the results? We stand right where you are, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Heavenly Father, thank you for meeting with us. Thank you for inspiring John to write down these reminders for the church age. There's application in all seven of these churches for every church that's in existence today. Thank you that you let us live in the age of grace. But help us to see that the pastors and staff members can't get this message out to everybody. We're all called to evangelize, to share our faith with lost people. And Lord, help us to be quick to share the seed and sow the seed so we'll have a plenteous harvest. If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus as Savior and Lord, I'm going to invite you to do so this morning. Jesus lived a perfect life, died on Calvary's cross, willingly shed his blood to pay for your gift of salvation. All you got to do is turn away from your sin and ask Jesus in your heart. Maybe you've already made that decision. You need to make it public. Be a candidate for baptism. You come. Some of you have been our guests for quite some time, and God's calling you to invest your spiritual gifts in this little church in Silver Creek. We'll write for you a letter. We'll take care of the details. You just come. And Lord, I pray during this, the most important time of the service, the decisions will be made publicly and privately that'll bring honor to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, across the way, Chase is coming forward with the praise band, and they're offering the invitation. And if you're uncomfortable coming forward because of COVID or whatever reason, just meet Chase at the information desk, the connect desk in the back of the welcome center after the service. He'll meet with you, pray with you, do whatever you want to do as far as making a decision to help you with that. Here, if you're comfortable coming forward to trust Jesus as your Savior, or to make your public profession of faith, or you want to join this church, or you just want to pray, you come. If you're uncomfortable doing that, Ted and I will be at the Welcome Center. We'll be willing to take down any information. If you want to move your membership, you want to trust Christ, we'll meet with you right after the service. We just want you to do what you know God's wanting you to do with your life. If you're watching by your electronic device, call 706-234-1841. Leave a message. Staff member will get back with you as soon as possible. So Mark's leading us now. You come as God speaks to your heart.